the chapel program for Tuesday, May the 5th, 1981. Today's speaker in chapel is President Randall Lally.
Today, like every day, so many ways is ordinary, plain vanilla, just kind of like all those other Tuesdays in a semester, and yet there are rare and exquisite differentiations for today, one of which is this concludes this year's work for the chapel committee. And I think I should thank, on behalf of all of us, this hard-working chapel committee. They've done a good job this year, and I suspect that if all of us had sampled the fare Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, each of the weeks of this academic year, we would have found great substance for all our needs. And in their work, we are grateful, and for their work, we are grateful. The other thing this does is that today marks the day of our very important musical event this evening. Elijah is one of those pieces of music that I guess in every one of our minds reverberates once we've heard it. And the exhilaration that could come to you as you launch your preparation for finals and recollecting that this piece of music can speak to very real, very everyday, and very up-to-date needs in our lives. So come tonight, if you will, at 8 for the concert, for which our choir have worked very hard, and enjoy it, experience it together. This is also the day that traditionally we call the community together for concerns about which we know and pray together about them. I know all of us wish we had handles on that slippery stuff that constitutes the agony of Northern Ireland this morning. Some of you trace your ancestry to that part of the world. And whatever be our political bent, whatever be our persuasion as regards the politics of that circumstance there, it is significant. To me, it is. Whenever a young man believes in a cause, whatever its value as seen by others, sufficient to die for it voluntarily, deliberately, it speaks volumes about the indomitable human will and the fact that it simply cannot be quenched by forces, whatever be their quality or lack of quality. So quite apart from the sides one has to choose in that agony, let us today, as we do pray in a moment, pray aware that a young man believed enough to die for his cause. Here's what John says in the 20th chapter of his gospel, beginning with verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Another of our Lord's Beatitudes, not collected there with the rest in the Sermon on the Mount, as we often think of them clustered, but here 8 days after Easter. And it just might not be a good beatitude, bad beatitude for you and me, to launch our final preparation for these days of this spring semester by. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the gift of life. And it is because of our slight understanding of the value of that ultimate gift that we stand awed today when a man young in years determines to lay it down. Lord, give us the kind of courage and confidence in the causes that we believe Jesus Christ would call us to follow after thee with that same measure of devotion. Lord, grant us on a day like today the courage to assess our causes, to call them under the judgment of the Word of the living God, to subject them to the penetrating light of thy Spirit within, and the objective data of how it is that we perceive thy work to be without. Grant to us today a sense of your presence in our midst. Bless those who need most thy blessing. Shape for those who are ill of mind and of body and of emotion exactly the blessing they most need. Guide us through the next days of preparation and delivery of our knowledge gained during this semester. Give to faculty and to students alike wisdom, understanding, clarity to comprehend and then to record their comprehension. Honor hard work, long hours of study, with a sense of all rightness, no matter how the grades fall. Give to these who've toiled all the semester through to prepare the lessons, to teach the lessons, to share them. Give them a sense of feeling good about their stewardship. As we've come now to worship, we pray that thy Spirit would speak. Help us to hear. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Again, the risen Christ appears in the very room where his disciples are assembled. It's been 8 days since his last rendezvous with them, and one wonders where he's been, what he's been doing. One also wonders where they have been, what they have been doing. 8 days after Easter. Most of that time perhaps had been spent by the disciples trying to decipher the details of what had happened to them. Whatever it was worse than being run over by a truck. They'd been working like the mischief to convince Thomas that they had really, actually, honestly seen the Lord. He just could not believe it. This time, as before, Jesus simply appears. John's implication is that the doors are locked, shut, bolted, and yet he pops up right there in the midst of them. This time it looks to me as if he comes to cross out seeing and touching as the ultimate stuff out of which the reality of his being issues. 8 days before, it had been different, as recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. It appeared then, there, that evening of Easter, that he actually came to authenticate his resurrection to them through their sensory perception. Reading Luke, it interests the reader to note some things Jesus said. He said, "Look at me. Eyesight. Listen to me. Ear. Perception. Touch me. Get out the food and let me eat some of it with you." But that was the evening of Easter. Now it's different. The senses, you see, never can be totally trusted to detect the reality of his aliveness. Then or now. That's the treachery of just sensory data. It can't reach the really real too many times. And to demonstrate this fact, he approaches Thomas, who was not with the others 8 days earlier. Thomas, you see, is really in the same position that we are. All he had to go on was the authentic word from reliable witnesses. He had heard the disciples say it, "We have seen the Lord." He had been told the grave was empty and that the women had encountered the risen Christ. He was then, 8 days after Easter, therefore precisely where we are all these years after it. He had somebody else's word about the resurrection. But he simply could not or would not stake his life on that. So Thomas contends. He did not say, "When I see, I shall believe." He said rather, "Except I see, unless I see, I shall not believe." He really does not think he will ever see Jesus Christ alive again. At this point, he is no man of little faith. He is rather a man of no faith at all. He is not merely unsure and doubtful. He is sure, definite, that there's nothing to their report. Thomas is stubborn in his seminarian skepticism. He wants to satisfy the sense of sight and sound and touch. He wants this, and at the same time he doesn't want it, because he really does not count on having what he wants. His passion centers in the wound, which proves death. He wants to thrust his hand into the place Jesus was pierced with a spear, from where the life juices leaked out on the ground at Golgotha. His rejection of their evidence is actually an ultimatum. He is barricaded behind his rejection and in effect declares emotional war on the risen Christ. That is the grandeur of the setting in that room and Jesus' tender approach to Thomas. The man who had threatened war, Christ greets typically with, "Peace be unto you." The risen Lord not only wishes Thomas this peace, but actually brings it, bestows it on him. "Reach here, Thomas, with your finger, and behold my hand. Reach here with your hand and thrust it into my side." The risen Lord brings his peace by submitting to Thomas' stubborn terms of peace. He offers what Thomas says he wants, and he adds a simple yet gentle request: "Be not faithless, but believing." In other words, do not resist. Relax, disciple. Do not demand. Receive, disciple. It is disarming that the living Christ would surrender to our stubbornness. The risen Lord God Almighty, the Christ of us and our universe, capitulating before the ultimatum of a man locked up in his doubt. That defeats us. It throws us onto our knees. We would be able, you see, to contend against a God who sat on a cloud somewhere and hurled his thunderbolt because we're able to contend against the greatness of God most of the time. It is the humility of God which destroys our resistance. Thus, with one giant step, Thomas leaps to a climax of faithfulness and all the way out ahead of the other disciples in his apprehension. "My Lord and my God," he exclaimed. He foregoes the conditions he has set out for this rendezvous. He believes even though he never gets round to touching or thrusting his hand in his side, even though he had wanted to be convinced only as he saw and heard and touched, now he was convinced far more deeply by just the word, the presence of the risen Lord. He foregoes the opportunity to touch the scars in his hand or the spear hole in his side. This waiving of the privilege to touch by the most stubborn devotee of touching becomes one of the most profound situations of praise anywhere in the New Testament. "My Lord, my God." These are not words Thomas directs to the distant God of heaven. They are rather words to the very near God on earth, right there in the room, God, where he was, God. The great physician had made a house call, and Thomas realized he was sick. For Thomas, the appearance of Jesus Christ was the appearance of God. Before this, 8 days after Easter, no one had ever expressed the mystery of the Lord Christ quite so clearly. No one had ever seen it quite so vividly. It was a confession born ultimately not of touching and seeing and hearing and sensing, but of a word, of a presence. And Jesus Christ underscored the significance of that when he said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I say we are today precisely where Thomas was 8 days after Easter. We will discover, as he did, that true faith is the faith which never lays eyes on the risen Lord, yet believes. This is our beatitude, isn't it? Our beatitude in the hustle and bustle of preparing for finals, for wrapping up a semester, for struggling toward that call, for undergoing the agony and the ecstasy of finally having some committee say, "You're the one under God for us." This is our beatitude. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. This is the way the Easter truth then comes to Wake Forest, as well as it came to them in that room. It is always on the wings of a word and a witness, a presence. Dear God, help us to sense beyond our senses thy spirit these days, till from the top of our minds to the bottom of our hearts, we experience thee in the strong name of Christ the Lord.